Picking up then in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14 constitute a section, a couple of sentences, a paragraph.
Microphone.
And it deals with, thank you, it deals with the confrontation between Peter and Paul. Actually, Paul confronts Peter.
Amen.
And it's so instructive on so many levels that it raises a couple of very important issues. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I, that's Paul, withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. You wouldn't think a fellow with the keys to the kingdom and binding and loosing power would get himself in that condition. But of course, 17 years had passed. And more than that. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. So a certain group, whoever they were, they came from James. Peter is eating with the Gentiles. But when they, whoever the certain were, when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself as if he's ashamed of them, as if all of a sudden he's forgotten what he should have learned and had his head wrapped around since Acts chapter 10. When the Lord let the sheep down and said, don't call unclean what I've made clean.
That's right.
So Peter, then, he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So whoever that certain is, he's afraid of them. And the other Jews that dissembled themselves. Now, dissembled, it's like you're trying to put a toy together and you spread out all the parts on the floor. That's dissembled.
Yeah.
Nothing is put together. You haven't put sprocket B into wing nut Q and read the Japanese or Chinese directions. It's just all falling apart. So other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So they fall apart and don't stand fast either, which tells you a very important lesson about leadership.
Yeah.
And Peter should have been taking a leadership position, and instead of that, he's causing others to be confused. And you heard me before talk about Paul not willing to eat meat offered to idols. Not that there was anything wrong with the meat, or not that he couldn't, but that he would cause a weaker brother to stumble. And so the weaker brother principle is something that we should have in our minds when we understand our liberty. Our liberty is constrained by the weaker brother, and sometimes that can be very constraining. But at any rate, here comes the Jews that dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, one of the best guys, was also carried away, and with their dissimulation. But when I, that's Paul, saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So this confrontation then, and the question asked, is really in your face. It's in your grill, kind of a confrontation. And that's a good thing, because Peter was to be blamed. Now, when I'm to be blamed, I'd be really glad if you'd look me right in the grill and say, hey, you blew it. You said something that was borderline brain dead, and you blew it. You need to fix it. If I get all bent out of shape over that, then I'm not listening. And if you misheard something I said, or I said it so badly that I need to fix it, what's wrong with fixing it? So I really don't see the downside, and I do see a downside to being defensive.
Yeah.
Because just as soon as you become defensive and combative over your error, you'll never learn anything ever again. You are bound into a system that has error in it, and all 31,000 of these verses are interrelated. You can't have very many errors without making a mess from one end of the book to the other. So, again, we have to be very careful about that, and we'll see that as we press on with this. Now, it's interesting that this takes place. Barnabas is present, and that gives us a reason to believe that it took place in the Acts 15 time frame, long about later on in the chapter. And of course, by the end of Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas go separate directions. Paul has it with Barnabas. He's up to here with Barney, because Barney, he wants his relative Mark to come with them, and Paul doesn't want anything to do with Mark anymore. He doesn't trust him, because when there was trouble, life endangering trouble, Mark went home.
That's right.
You couldn't find him when you needed him. So Barney says, well, he'll do better now. Paul says, no, I don't think so, and I'm not going to take that chance again. So Barney, chapter 15 is a bad place for him in Acts, because he's done.
Yeah.
Now, wherever it took place, the fact of the matter is, Paul confronts Peter to his face. It's really important to understand some things that come from this passage. And one of the key ingredients is that when the issue of circumcision of the flesh has been ameliorated, when that's done with, the middle wall of partition being gone, traffic can go both ways.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Most folks read into this narrative the traffic only going one way.
Yeah.
And your Scofield Bible, if you have one, will be laced with notes that talk about the Hebrew Christians.
Yeah.
I remember the first time, and I had a Scofield, was the first Bible I ever had, was a Scofield Reference Bible. And I remember early on reading that term, and I thought, whatever would that be?
Yeah.
Because in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek.
Yeah.
And I was given a very bad, very wrong answer. I was told that's us.
Uh-huh.
We get the spiritual promises of the Hebrew people.
Mm-hmm.
So in that sense, we're Hebrew. In the other sense, we're saved by grace through faith, so we're Christian people. So I was taught rather an amalgam,
mm-hmm.
where, and I've been kind of tongue-in-cheek, sarcastic about it, but I'm not guilty of much hyperbole here.
Mm-hmm.
If the verse was a happy verse and a promise-filled verse, that was for me.
Oh,
and
yes.
If it was a verse with a curse, that was for them.
Mm-hmm.
So simplistic.
Mm-hmm.
But that's kind of how I was taught to start out. And so are most people, by the way. Well,
yeah.
To get this correct and to have an understanding of really what's going on, there needs to be a respect for the fact that there's more than just a couple of players in the book of Acts. And of course, Galatians 2 takes place where? Acts 15. So we better have this right. And that's why Paul speaks of circumcision and uncircumcision instead of Jew and Gentile. Because the middle wall of partition being gone, the circumcised in the flesh can be considered uncircumcision.
Mm-hmm.
It's a heart issue at this point.
Amen.
So it's important to get a hold of that. Now, Peter knew this. Back in Acts chapter 10,
yes.
Peter said that I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Well, guess what? Ever since Genesis 12, he had been. God had been a respecter of persons all the way from, in this Bible, page 16, all the way to page 1000 and change. He clearly separated Israel from everybody else. They weren't to intermarry, they weren't to eat together, they were to be separated. You might use the word segregated. They were to be separate. And, by the way, not equal. It was God's chosen people and everybody else.
Yes.
So that was in place. Now, as we encounter these passages and these people in these passages, it's important to note the players in the passage are more than most people think.
Yeah.
You've got unsaved Gentiles, obviously. You've got unsaved Hebrews, obviously. But most people, when they read the word Israel, Jew, or Hebrew, they make it all the same bunch.
Mm-hmm.
And after you have the Holy Ghost show up in Acts chapter 2 and the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, They'll take all those Hebrew people and call them Hebrew Christians and make that all the same bunch.
Yeah.
Actually, there are six players, and I've listed them for you. Unsaved Gentiles, unsaved Hebrews. A Gentile can be saved into Paul's group. A Gentile can be saved into Peter's group. That's what goes on with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. A Hebrew can be saved into Paul's group, and a Hebrew can be saved into Peter's group. So, when I read about a Hebrew person, then I need to know more.
Yeah.
I need to know saved, into which program, or unsaved. It makes a difference. Now, I continually use the word Hebrew, and I say this parenthetically. I like to use Hebrew or Israel. I know Jew is a perfectly acceptable term, but there are groups who don't think that Jews and Hebrews are the same thing.
Yeah.
They don't think Jews and Israel are the same thing.
Yeah.
So what I'm trying to do is disarm them.
Mm-hmm.
They think the Jews are bad. And the real Hebrews got lost, migrated across Europe and came to America on the Native Hour.
Yep.
So you have to understand, it's needful to know what's out there so that you don't play to it.
Amen.
Now, if you don't sort this out, the tendency is what I was taught, and probably you as well, to bring it all together and make an amalgam that combines Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Romans to Philemon, puts it all together and pretends as if some of the verses are not mutually exclusive. And we get their promises, they get their kingdom, and we're king's kids too.
Yay.
And make it all an amalgam where we're all pretty much in the same boat. A splinter following after Charles Welch and Ethelbert Bullinger, they mix Peter and Paul, but rather having the amalgam that goes back all the way to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in Acts 2, they have Peter and Paul passing messages back and forth, gospels back and forth, until a new dividing line shows up in Acts chapter 28. I'm going to tell you both of those postures are wrong.
Yes.
And that you'll do better with understanding the book of the Acts of the Apostles if you keep that list of six players in mind and understand what's going on with six participants rather than two. And you'll get a handle on the book of the Acts of the Apostles that way better than anything else. Creating an entity known as Hebrew Christians is so counterintuitive.
Yeah.
Because if you're in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. So how do you get a Hebrew into that? And so there's a tremendous amount of confusion engendered. Many's the time, and oh my, as you study what people have written about Acts, as you study what people have written about, to a lesser degree, Galatians, you see over and again everything that is taking place with Peter or Paul is called Christianity. Oops. So, Peter, with his message and the gospel of the kingdom according to the prophetic program, and Peter, with his people, he shows up. He's in Antioch, which is really not Peter's stomping grounds. That's Paul's territory. And that's where they were first called Christians, in Antioch. And that's in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. First called Christians, not in Jerusalem in Acts 2. No, with Paul in Antioch in Acts chapter 11. The people that were with Peter, and I don't know what sort of a fellowship they were having with the Gentiles, and then these certain others show up, and Peter's intimidated, Peter's fearful, and for fear of them, Peter dissembled, and they go surreptitiously away from the Gentiles. They're ashamed to be with them. That's interesting, and it's important to understand. Your belief system has so much to do with your behavior toward others,
yeah,
with your good manners or lack of them.
Yes.
You are what you believe.
Amen.
I get so tired of hearing politicians talk about being a person of faith, but I won't let that influence me. Then what good is it?
Yes.
Either you're lying to me about it won't influence you, which is probably the case, or your faith is in nothing, it's worthless, it's pointless, it has no value.
Exactly.
I would like to be intelligized by my faith in everything I do.
Amen.
When I mess up, it's because I'm not intelligized by what I know for the Bible, and I go by worldly motivations or fleshy motivations or selfishness. I'd be way ahead to be motivated by my belief system and nothing else.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Well, actually, we are, I guess.
Yes.
There was no excuse for Peter to practice this segregation any longer. Now, a point needs to be made here, and this is just kind of another parenthetical point, that segregation has been taught by Bible preachers pointing to Israel being segregated from everybody else, and then extrapolating from that, that other forms of segregation would be equally acceptable, equally biblically based. One of the protagonists in this regard is good old Dr. Peter Sturgis Ruckman, in his booklet, Segregation or Integration, What Saith the Scriptures? How hard would it be to find 50 examples of segregation in the Bible? Be like falling off a log. Just take the time to find them. But over and again, don't go to the Moabites. Don't go to this one. Don't go to that one. It would be simple as anything.
Yeah.
Then, of course, you have to make a leap.
Yeah.
And that leap that you have to make is that there are other kinds of segregation, other forms of segregation. And Dr. Pete, he, of course, with his Shem, Ham, Japheth teaching combined, makes it a racial issue. I'm convinced, and you come to your own conclusion, the Bible doesn't know anything about race.
Amen.
It is anthropological, and really, it's so much a product of Darwinian evolution that it's stunning that folks don't point this out very much, but it is a product of anthropology and evolutionary thinking, that some folks are more evolved than others. Talk about bad Bible teaching. I'm pleased to tell you that these are three of my newspaper columns dealing with Dr. Ruckman's booklet, dealing with Shem, Ham, Japheth, dealing with these sorts of issues. And these were published in 1992. What would that be? 18 years ago.
Yeah.
So this ain't my first rodeo.
No.
I've been trying to teach against this.
Yes.
More than since last week.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Or the last election. Or when somebody thought it was politically correct.
Yeah.
This kind of thing is a good way to lose friends.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. I'd rather know you for what you are.
Amen.
Than be fooled by you any day of the week. So, it's important to see. Do you suppose those other guys sitting there eating dinner understood what was going on? I think they did. The Gentile people sitting there and they're having some fried chicken and some pecan pie and tater tots. Where'd Pete and the guys go? Well, I don't know. When those dudes showed up, they're out of here. I think Pete's ashamed of us.
Yeah.
Hmm?
Yeah, exactly.
Now, how long would that bother you?
Yeah.
long time? I mean, how many times do you need to be treated? Second class, third class, you're not good enough. And you carry that with your wife, don't you?
Yeah.
So, there's an important lesson in here somewhere, if we pay attention. Mm-hmm. And Peter knew better.
Yes, he did.
I have a lot more, I got a tremendous amount of sympathy for Peter most of the time. But here's a case where he knew better.
Yes, he did.
And he cowered. That's probably as much a function of Peter's confusion as anything, but he's not a cowardly sort. So I'm very disappointed at this point. Now, Antioch is a fun place to think about, and the teachers that came from Antioch, where they were first called Christians, by the way, the stream of manuscripts from your King James Bible traces its way back to Antioch rather than the Alexandrian text type that went to Alexandria, Egypt.
Yeah.
In Antioch, the teachers that came out of Antioch were literalists.
Yes.
Carol was insulted by a fellow who said, "You're a crass literalist." And, amen, amen, amen.
Yes, amen.
You actually believe 6-day creation? You actually believe?
Yeah.
Yes, we do. So, I gave you a list of some of the people that were among those. Most notably, of course, was John Chrysostom. But also, Lucian is the Lucian of the Lucian Recension that is so famous back there in the 3rd century. And Dorotheus and Diodorus. And some of those names don't trip off your tongue because you haven't read their books. But perhaps you've heard of Philo, Clement, and of course, Adamantius Origen. They were the allegorists that chose not to take the Bible literally, and they would be of the Alexandrian school as opposed to the Antiochian school. And there's been this dichotomy 20 centuries.
Yeah.
This is not a new manifestation.
That's right.
I love how Paul withstood Peter to his face. Having been backstabbed a few times, I'd love to see these people's faces. All I've got to go by is what kind of knife they stuck back there. And they don't leave. You know, one of the things that I find most disgusting about activity on the internet is all the anonymous activity. People come up with screen names. They will not identify themselves. I would say 4 out of every 10 emails I get isn't even signed.
Yeah.
And their email name might be Mickey Mouse. I'm pretty sure Mickey's not emailing me.
Yep.
So there's some person out there, and having had people email me to get me to respond to a question, and then they go out and, McLean says this. Yeah, I said it in the context of your email, not in the context where you took it.
Yeah.
And it's just so disingenuous, so wrong. The right thing to do is Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You got a problem with somebody? Talk to the somebody.
Amen.
What a concept. Eyeball to eyeball. And one of the good things about doing that is sometimes you actually have a meeting of the minds and you can restore friendship.
Yes.
When it's a stab in the back, that's probably not going to happen. In Romans chapter 16, Paul makes it very clear. This is easy to remember, by the way. See 16, 17, 18?
Yeah.
Romans chapter 16, and then the next two verses. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. My experience has been when I might have the temerity to talk to somebody, have him turned down, refusing or repenting from the doctrine, when I might have the temerity to mark somebody as done something wrong, I'm the bad guy.
Yep.
Not the one who's violated the doctrine. Exactly. Oh, Brother McLean shouldn't say anything about Pastor Jordan and the deity of Christ. Well, somebody needs to, and it's obvious to me there aren't going to be very many.
Right.
The deity of Christ, fairly important issue.
Yeah.
Paul didn't gossip. Paul didn't backstab. Paul, by the way, you know, in the passage, he didn't, at this time, go secret himself away. He did it right in front of everybody.
Yes.
That had to happen because what Peter had done had affected other people.
Yes.
So those other people are there, and Paul deals with it. You do remember in Galatians chapter 1, he went up to them privately.
Yeah. Yeah.
Here he doesn't.
No.
Here he speaks to Peter to his face, and it was right there, notice, before them all. So, now we've aired it out. Now it's out there. Now Paul has confronted Peter. Peter was to be blamed. Shouldn't Barnabas learn a lesson from this?
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Shouldn't the other guys that dissembled, let them learn a lesson from this? Exactly. And I went back to Solomon, open rebuke is better than secret love. Do you know, you have to care about somebody a great deal to take this kind of risk? To confront somebody to their face? It's a lot easier to let it go. A lot less confrontation. People don't like drama in their lives. Paul's creating drama. Peter should have known better. Peter has caused some good men to do poorly. He has hurt the Gentiles who shouldn't be treated the way they just got treated. This needed dealt with. You have to respect Paul. He dealt with it. How many times do we bite our tongues and other people get hurt? Well, I hope it's not very many. I hope we have the courage to do what's right and to deal with these issues before they fester and make things worse.
Yes.
You know, I have a lot of love and respect for Peter, particularly in the Gospels where things are changing and Peter needs information that's hid from him.
Yes.
There's no way Peter could know what's going on because God hid it.
That's right.
This is different. Here, Pete, God showed him. Mm-hmm. And Pete doesn't go with it.
Yeah.
So, Peter then, he's guilty. Paul confronts him. Paul deals with him. And Paul confronting Peter to his face after Acts chapter 2 by 13 chapters, after Matthew chapter 16 by no less than 17 years, tells you Peter is a rotten pope.
Yes.
If he's the first pope, how is it he's messing up? Where's his infallibility? If Peter's the first pope, how come he has a mother-in-law?
Right.
If Peter's the first pope, how come he won't let anybody bow down to him and says, I'm just a man, same as you? Peter's a sorry pope. And, of course, he's not a pope at all. I'm going to tell you that I believe the first pope was in 320 to 325 A.D.
Yes.
And it was Constantine. Peter knew Peter was not the rock of Matthew chapter 16 and makes that point in 1 Peter chapter 2 that the rock, the stumbling stone, was the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
So it's sad the level of Bible ignorance that is acceptable. I don't know what you do about it at this point. You've got a billion Catholic people who think that Peter was the first pope.
Yeah.
Who think that that wafer turns into the literal, actual, corporal body of the Lord Jesus. What do you do with that? I can understand it a little bit. In the Central American, South American, some of the southern parts of Africa, some of the unsettled regions of even the Ukraine and Russia, where you've got an illiterate population bound to a lot of superstitious traditions.
Yeah.
I can understand it a little bit there, where they wouldn't read a Bible and wouldn't be able to find these things out.
Mm-hmm.
We've had the President of the United States go to this church.
Yeah.
A bright guy, best I can tell.
Yeah.
John F. Kennedy.
Yeah.
Mercy sakes. How can you fall for this? Well, they don't believe any of it. Literally, it's all just a spiritual allegory about living a life devoted to other people.
Yeah. Yeah.
Peter's the trouble. Paul deals with it. I think some of the more important teaching lessons that I've ever experienced in my personal life have been when somebody spoke to me man to man and straightened me out. When I was first doing a radio program, I had a fellow that would call me up and he just chewed me up one side and down the other.
Yeah.
When I was first managing a Kroger store, I had a guy come in and he just took me up one side. He just straightened me up.
Yeah.
I was wrong. Is that the end of the world? No. You fix it.
Amen.
By managing T-127 Kroger store, my district manager walks in. I said, "Welcome to the sharpest Kroger store in the Toledo division." He got out his legal pants. Not one page. Not three pages of stuff he found that was wrong. That was the last time ever I shout off my mouth like that.
Yep.
Learned a lesson. Working away, my manager in the produce department said, "McLean, come with me. I'm trying to sell them. McLean, come with me." We walk out the produce back room, through the aisle, past the bass carts, out the vestibule, into the parking lot. We're halfway out across the parking lot. He said, "See, there's A&P over there. There's Joseph's over there. There's Kroger over there. If you go back in here with me, you're going to do it my way. If you don't want to do it my way, you go over there, you go over there." He walks away. I was trimming the celery bone. Hard-headed, you know. I was faster than anybody in the department, but it wasn't right.
Yeah.
So, you know, I'm teachable. We need to be.
Yes.
We can't be so defensive. Why, I learned the fastest way to trim celery. You hold that stalk in your hand. That ends flat, right? Do that. That ends flat, right?
Yep.
Wrong. You need to double that end. Holds water for an extra day. Keeps it green longer. Kroger says, double. And P said, I like my boss didn't. He dealt with me.
Yeah.
I learned from it. All these years later, it prospered me to have somebody confront my error and fix it. Help me, train me, teach me.
Yes.
We now have develop folks in churches that are so thin-skinned, you really can't tell them much of anything.
No.
And you get some of these preacher boys who have an adoring crowd, you guarantee you can't tell them anything.
That's right.
Well, I'm so grateful that we have this example for us.
Yeah.
And we can see the clarity. Being defensive of what? Crucified with Christ? Aren't you supposed to do all that you do for His glory? Then our egos need to be dealt with as
Amen.
Well. Okay, moving on. In Galatians in chapter 2, we get down toward the end of this section in verse 14. When I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth. Now, that phrase there, uprightly according to the truth, is interesting. They're not at the Walmart shoplifting. It's not that kind of upright walk. It's an upright walk according to truths and truthful principles. That is something that I give us Bible definition for as we look at several verses in Psalm chapter 15, verse 2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth. I'm getting from my Bible some help on the definition of an upright walk when I see Psalm 15:2 tell me it has to do with truth in his heart. In Psalm chapter 75, verse 2, you've got righteous judgment is someone upright. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler of them that walk uprightly. What is then the function of sound wisdom? To get people walking uprightly.
Yes.
In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 21, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. But if a man understandeth, a man of understanding walketh uprightly. So, destitute of wisdom, you don't walk uprightly.
Right.
When we have God's wisdom resident in our inner man, I'm going to tell you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that his word works effectually in you, and that you'll start walking more uprightly than you ever thought you were capable. In Isaiah chapter 33, verse 15, this is doctrinally oriented, is truth oriented. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressors, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, and this is an honest person, and is based on truth, is based on righteous truth. In Amos 5 and 9, chapter 5, verse 10, they hate him, they rebuke him, they gave, they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. The closer you get to the Lord, the fewer worldly friends you're going to have.
Yes.
He thinks he's better than I am. Why, she's a goody-goody two-shoes. You don't think that about yourself for 2 seconds. But you love the Lord. And that just kind of begins to ooze out of each of every one of your pores. And people smell that on you. They don't like it very much.
Yep, that's true.
You walk into a room, the dirty jokes have to stop. You're not much fun. You walk into a room, why, they just had a celebration for winning a baseball game, and they had to get rid of the champagne and bring in ginger ale, because there's two guys on the team that have had drug problems, and so they can't have a champagne. You are a continual challenge to people who want to do wrong, because
yeah.
They don't want you around.
Yeah.
In Micah chapter 2, verse 7, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord strained and see these things? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Now, obviously, I've gone to Solomon and Isaiah and Amos and Micah, not for doctrine. I'm not going back there to put us under the law and in the prophetic program, but rather I'm looking for definition of terminology within the context of Scripture, and I'm getting the sense that the upright walk is not a Holy Ghost hoodoo, it's not magic, it's not a zap from on high. It is a function of God's truth, God's righteous truth working effectually in the believer. So, the more you're in this book and around God's people, the more of a wet blanket you're going to become. And when you walk out the room, they'll start singing, every party needs a pooper, that's why we invited you. Because you spoil everything for everybody. Well, it would do them good to follow your example. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14, I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compel us out? unequal. It's not fair. It's not reasonable. It doesn't make sense. The middle wall of partition is down so traffic can go both ways. By the way, that qualifies as a McNugget. The middle wall of partition being down, traffic goes both ways.
Yeah.
Because most every commentary notes in the Bible, the traffic only goes one way. Peter has made an error. He's cowardly. He backs down from the truth that he should have stood uprightly in. It was to the detriment of his own man, and it was to the consternation and castigation of the Gentiles. So there's lots of problems. In Romans chapter 2, we see that middle wall of partition going down in verses 28 and 29. Now, Peter wanting to separate from Gentiles is a concept that held true through 43 books of your Old Testament.
Yeah.
You say there's only 39 books of the Old Testament. You're not counting Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Right.
Because on the other side of the cross, there is Old Testament as the rest of it. And the Lord said, go ye not into the way of the Gentiles, the Samaritans, enter ye not. Mm-hmm. So, separation is a Bible concept. It was applied by Jehovah God to the nation Israel in opposition and apposition to everybody else, the function being that God's blessing and covenant relationship with Israel would draw everybody else into their, may I say, tent, meaning tabernacle?
Amen.
Yes. So there was a purpose for it. There was a reason for it. And that purpose and that reason was not wasted on anybody back at the time. They understood it. They knew it. And the Gentiles would look at the laws that Israel had and ask, can I not be a great people? So it shall come to pass, Deuteronomy chapter 28, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. There's one nation. They're up there. We're all down here. What do you want to do?
Be up there.
Want to be up there. Want to find out how they got there. So that was all with a function. It wasn't selfish narcissism of Benny Hinn and Joyce Meyer. It wasn't God loves you so much he wants to heal you and give you blessings. There was a purpose for it. What was the function of signs and wonders? The function of signs and wonders was to validate a man, a ministry, and a message.
That's right.
Israel was a sign nation.
That's right.
They validated what God was doing and where God's source of blessings was. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. If conditional, thou shalt hearken, I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 2, unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is one of the 10 most important chapters in the Old Testament. So then all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. The function of that was to get the Gentile people's attention,
yeah,
so that they then would seek after Jehovah God.
Yeah.
Verse 13, the Lord should make you the head, not the tail. But if you're the tail, what do you want to be? Not tricky.
Yeah.
So, that being the case then, when the middle wall of partition is down and Peter still acts as if it's still there, I'm the head and you're the tail, is what he just got done saying. I got it and you don't. Well, the concept then of separation is a Bible concept, but it is not anything operative when there's no Israel and no covenant. That happens to be where we are. There's no Israel today. There's no covenant today. We are either saved or lost. We are either the church, which is the body of Christ, or were a hellbound sinner. Those are the only two games in town. The only two choices, the only two opportunities. So, I need to be aware that I should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever.
Yeah.
And that I get from my apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. I need not to be a yoke is a close relationship. He moves and I move because we both have our heads in the same yoke. I need to give the gospel to those people that are unsaved. I need to encourage them that the Bible is true and God's truth is right, and they need to find out from it that Christ died for their sins. I'm not to engage in a yoke fellow kind of a relationship with people that are going to hell.
That's right.
I owe them better.
Amen.
Because just as soon as I engage in a yoke fellow relationship with a person dropping into hell, and he's my BFF, he's going to think, well, no problem for me. When actually there is a problem that I needed to tell him that Christ died for his sins, and until he puts his faith in Christ, then he's hell bound.
That's right.
Separation to that. Separation has been taught by a lot of fundamentalist churches. You shouldn't go to a grocery store that sells lottery tickets. The difficulty is, pretty soon you're going to starve to death. There's only going to be one place that you can shop at, and it's in Iowa.
Yeah.
H-E-Butt, B-U-T-T. I've never heard of them. They're a grocery chain. Closed on Sundays. He thinks Sunday's a Sabbath, and he thinks he's doing God's service by that. But this is a family-owned organization. The fellow goes to a Baptist church down there, down south, and he didn't want anything to do with it. Those on Sundays. Didn't sell beer and wine. I give him credit for what he's trying to do.
Yeah.
He wound up selling and got bought out, and now everything's changed. Mm-hmm. Abstaining from the appearance of evil.
Yeah.
Is, I'm going to say, evil to have a yoke fellow with a yoke relationship with an unsaved person. There's no such thing as missionary dating. There's no such thing as missionary marriage.
Amen.
A lot of people get into a whole lot of hurt thinking, well, I'll get him saved after we get married. Yep. Separation. I can remember hearing messages on separation that got goofy. I think it was Herbert Noe came down from Lansing, Michigan, and he preached against colored shirts.
Yes.
And wire glasses.
Yes.
I'm going to speak against self-destructive behavior, hurtful behavior. But some things are matters of choice, and I don't know that it matters a whole lot one way or the other. People go too far with some of these sorts of things.
Yes.
When somebody is from the neck up, tattoos, you're going to have a hard time getting a job.
Yeah.
Sorry. That's life.
Yes, it is.
Somebody needed to tell you before the needle started carving this side up across your forehead.
Yep.
So we'll see that one of these days. If you like that, there's a need for it. But I've come to the conviction after many years of frustration that the best thing a preacher or teacher can do is install Bible doctrine.
Yes.
And let people develop their own standards based on their personal belief system in Bible doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Teach them the Bible and then get out of their way and let them grow.
Amen.
I've spoken to you already a bit about segregation, the problems that have come from that teaching and thinking. It's not just in this country. South Africa, the Caucasus, it's everywhere. You're going to find out, the world's going to find out, some of the most segregated populations are Asian. It's wrong. We're all made of one blood. We're all... I wonder sometimes if we don't find ourselves in our human condition in order that God can evaluate how we come to things and the condition of our heart. I could teach it's okay to drink from the Bible. I could teach it's not. I wonder sometimes if that isn't there just to discern the thoughts and intents of my heart. Hebrews 4:12 would seem to indicate that might be the case. Peter's afraid of what other people are going to say. You ever been there? We all have. Fear of man bringeth a snare. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25, O Solomon, with some of his wisdom there. It's hard not to be. It's hard not to be intimidated in certain situations, not to be fearful. You worry about your job, you worry about your whatever it might be, health care benefits, you get intimidated. What workplace doesn't change the instant the big boss from out of town walks in? None. They all change. People that haven't worked all year break out in sweat.
Yeah.
Not because they're working, but because they're scared like Peter. The fear of man is hard to get past. One nice thing about understanding you're being crucified, if you can really reckon yourself dead, really reckon that your life ended, your old life ended when you became a Christian, now you're his, some of that fear of man eventually becomes less. It's mitigated some. A doctrinal understanding. You're complete in Christ.
That's right.
What can anybody take away from you from that?
That's right.
You're going to heaven. What can he do to prevent that? Okay? Make things a little uncomfortable around you now. But that's temporary.
Yes, it is.
The fear that Peter had is shameful because he had every reason. Peter explains what he learned in Acts 10, in Acts 11. At the first, Peter walked away doubting. He didn't get it. Cornelius talks in tongues. Peter says, I perceive God's not a respecter of persons. Light bulb comes on. Peter gets it.
Yeah.
In Acts chapter 10. In Acts 11, he's explaining it to other people.
That's right.
The voice answered me again from heaven, what God had cleansed, that call not thou common. Acts chapter 11, verse 9. 1 to 9, Peter explains it to other people. I just figured this out. I just found this out. Why? I got it. And then he forgets it.
Yeah.
When certain came in, and Peter's intimidated and fearful. It's going to happen to you that people... I give an example in my outline of the people that are a lot more King James when they're around me than when they're not.
Yeah.
Because they're playing a game, as if buttering me up counted for anything. I mean, who cares? Sister Carol gave me the next verse, and it is in Exodus chapter 23, in verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Pretty much that's what the multitude likes to do.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Is evil. And I make the point that every time you've heard a discussion of peer group and peer pressure, usually it's aimed at children or teenagers, and invariably, the peer pressure is to do a bad thing.
Yes.
Boy, I suffered a lot of peer pressure today. They all wanted me to go to church and pray. Yeah. That kind of peer pressure seems to be off the map.
Yes.
Peer pressure always seems to be to snort this or inhale that or smoke this or drink that or just do it. Well, as a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right divider of a King James Bible, if you submit to peer pressure, you'll last about a week. And you'll be sitting there in the Baptist church singing Amazing Grace and tithing.
Yeah.
You'll last about a week if you submit to peer pressure, because there's going to be so much pressure against the mid-Acts Pauline dispensational King James position.
Yeah.
You're going to have to be able to buck up and handle it. It's a funny thing to see when my sweetie walks into a place and everybody's watching their talk and no dirty jokes, no cousin drives up. And when she leaves the room, they probably talk about her.
Okay.
That's called hypocrisy. She gets herself into trouble, and she doesn't mean to. We've driven 6 hours, 7 hours, down to a week-long Bible conference. The ladies were going to go flea marketing. My wife had no filter, didn't think about it. She said, I didn't drive 6 hours to go shopping. She offended 8 women simultaneously.
Oh yeah.
That was the last she was ever invited to do anything, ever even have a conversation or lunch. Nothing.
He thinks she's better than us, I'm sure, was the conversation at the flea market.
But that's my sweetie. She just said what was true. I didn't drive 6 hours, and we didn't come down here to go. I'm flea market at home. She came down here to hear 15 different guys preach and teach, her husband one of them. That's a whole other point, isn't it, about how too many ladies don't take it seriously.
Yes, that's true.
I've seen that 25 years of experience. Well, my husband, he studies, so I just take care of the kids. I don't know where that goes. Well, the dissimulation that follows with Barnabas and the boys is a tragedy. They were walking uprightly, sitting there, eating their hush puppies and fried chicken, and then they stopped walking uprightly, yes, not going by the truth that they knew.
Yes.
Peter was the lead pony. The others followed along and did wrongly following that lead.
Yep.
The importance then of doctrinal truth, personal integrity, producing leadership is obvious in the passage. Had Peter done what he knew doctrinally was right, what he explained to other people in Acts chapter 11, if he had stuck with that, he'd have been a good leader for Barnabas and the boys.
Yeah.
But no, he wimped out. He vacillated. And he did damage to Peter and the boys. And Solomon said, a brother offended is harder to win than a walled city. Gentiles offended.
Yeah.
Harder to win than a walled city.
Yeah.
So, we learned some very important doctrinal truths here. But you know what we also learned? We learned some very practical things about attributes of behavior and leadership and the importance of right doctrine resident in our inner man.
Yes.
Because the right doctrine will produce the upright walk.
Yes, it will.
That, by the way, is a perfect match of Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And I've taken you there a 100 times. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. What do you take in? Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. You take in knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding. Function, verse 10. The upright walk.
Mm-hmm. Right.
There it is.
Yep.
That's what we learned from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. And there, we'll call it a night and pick up at verse 15 next time. Amen. Amen. Amen.